Amen. Thank you, Garrett, for leading. If you couldn't tell, that is not Abby. His name's Garrett. And Seth and Abby are already back in Louisiana for the week with their family. And so I'm always grateful for Garrett to lead when she's out of town and the rest of the band serving tonight. So remember them as they travel, and I know many of our people are already traveling, and many of you will this week, but excited to still finish up. Next week's going to be a special day, as we've already said this last time. We can meet in the evening for our regular worship gathering starting next Sunday. Expect to be a really exciting day Sunday morning as we begin our Advent series. But tonight, we're finishing up in our 12th sermon in the series through the book of Acts, Neighbors to Nations. Really awesome for us to think of us as a church plant, and studying some of these first churches ever being planted, the birth of the early church. It's been a really fun series working through. So tonight we'll get to finish that up, and I'm excited about that as we've just seen this journey and been a part of what God is doing here is pretty special. I don't know about you, but I love a good comeback story. Somebody's maybe down and out, and they figure out a way to turn their life around, or maybe been dealt a difficult hand or situation. Sometimes even in sports, I mean, this year actually a Braves player won the award for Comeback Player of the Year. Somebody had an injury, and then they kind of figure things out and end up performing at a high level. A lot of leagues reward that. I appreciate stories of inspiration, you know, whether it was someone had an accident or an injury, and then they were able to overcome that adversity. Some people are born into adversity. I've always just been encouraged and inspired by that. One of my favorite stories along those lines is actually from the life of a pastor who was born into a really tough situation and actually uses his story now to reach the world with the hope of the gospel. So we're actually going to show you a short video of him telling you a little bit about his story, and then I'll come back and we'll continue.
My name is Daniel Ritchie, and everybody matters. Nobody caught the fact that I had a disability. Two ultrasounds, all sorts of, just prenatal lead up. Nobody knew that I was going to come into the world missing both of my arms. And so the moment that the doctor's holding me there in the delivery room, it's just like this complete and total shock. Just shoots across the delivery room. And then in that moment too, like not only am I armless, but I was lifeless. I wasn't breathing. I wasn't moving. The doctor very quickly, he tried to see if he could feel a pulse on me, and he couldn't find a pulse. And so this doctor just holds me up so my dad could see that I didn't have arms. And then he asked my dad, "Do you want us to let him go?" That's my welcome to the world, you know, sort of moment is this doctor looking at me going, "Why bother?" But it, you know, for me, it also set the stage for a dad who, I mean, from that moment forward went to war for me, because in that moment my dad just simply said, "That's my boy, and you're going to do whatever it is that you can do to try to bring him back." And I mean, obviously we see that the doctors were able to do that, but yeah, dad had my back from that moment forward, that's for sure.
That's the beginning of his story, which he shares pretty regularly, and it's pretty awesome. I think a couple of things come to mind. One, the power of life that we believe in, and one of the reasons we're advocates for life, and pretty awesome that in that moment his dad stood up for the life of his child, which looked lifeless. And it's also a picture, sometimes what we see, how the Heavenly Father stands up for us when we may appear lifeless, and in fact, spiritually, we're lifeless. So he has a powerful story, one, of just, you know, provision for him to live, but also how he's turned that into the hope of the gospel, and even through his disability to do some really incredible things. His name is Pastor Daniel Ritchie, if you want to check out more of his story. So I'm encouraged as a dad to think about fighting for your kids, and also a reminder of our Heavenly Father. We're going to see in tonight, as we've seen throughout this kind of the back half of the book of Acts, how the Heavenly Father fights for Paul, how he's got a desire for Paul to get to the certain places with the gospel message, and he will do whatever it takes, and many times through miraculous ways provide to preserve Paul's life, because he has a plan to get the gospel to a certain place through this messenger. And so it's with that story in mind, thinking about how our Father fights for us and the way that he will provide to get the work done that he wants to get done, that I want to approach the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapters 27 and 28 tonight, thinking about the miraculous way of God's provision, how he's going to preserve his people to share the message. And the title of tonight's message is just the conclusion of this, is going to be Paul's Destination. The past few weeks, we've looked at Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey, and tonight's going to be one of his final trips that he'll take, and it's his destination, his journey back to Rome. And we're going to look at the selection of verses in chapters 27 and 28. It'll all be on the screen as we go later and read, but if you want to go ahead and flip there, you can. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll open the word. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather and worship tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Pray you'd be encouraged by your provision as we see you work in and through Paul's life and so many people in the life of the early church that we're beneficiaries of the gospel today because of that. I pray we'd be challenged to emulate that same obedience. We'd also be encouraged by your provision and your personal commitment to your glory and getting your name to the nations. I pray that we would share in that mission here at City View. Give us clarity to understand and be encouraged by the gospel tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, what I want us to see is how the book of Acts ends with Paul's last journey. And what it does is it just reiterates several truths that I think are echoed throughout this book. There are several themes that we've continued to see through the book of Acts, especially in the life and ministry of Paul. Just what God is committed to, how he's going to care for his people, and just how serious he is about getting the word to the ends of the earth. So just a couple of truths I want you to see tonight. Two truths from Paul's final journey to Rome, how he's kind of headed back to this place that God has prepared for him along the way. Two things that I think we'll see from Paul's life, from this story, that we could model as well. The first is something that we've seen from the very beginning, literally Acts chapter 1, is God is committed to getting the gospel to the nations. That's why we entitled this series, Neighbors to Nations. God wants to get the word from, like we would say, across the street and to the around the world. God is very serious about that. From Acts 1:8, that is the theme verse of this book, and we're going to see it all the way to its completion tonight. God is very committed to getting the good news of who Jesus is to the ends of the earth, to the nation. So let's look in Acts 27. I'll just start in verse 1. I'll just read part of verse 1 and 2, and we'll begin to see Paul's journey. It says, when it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When we had boarded a ship to Adramyttium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. So the beginning of the journey here. Now, if you've been with us, you remember that Paul, along his journeys, has come back now to Jerusalem. At the end of his missionary journeys. And toward the end of this journey, he's created uproar wherever he goes. Paul just has a knack for doing that. And so Paul has created some issues because he is not afraid to share the gospel. And he's preaching it in places that people aren't really excited to hear about this. And even in Jerusalem, people are disappointed because Paul is preaching a gospel against a law that they're not really happy about. God, he's saying that, you know, don't follow the laws of the land. Now we're following this good news of the way of who Jesus is, this sect, as they would refer to him. And in this persecution, through all these riots, eventually Paul's imprisoned and they're ready to do something to him. And as kind of a last hope, Paul appeals to Caesar because a Roman citizen, he has a right to do that. And so that is what has just happened. And now Paul's basically about to take that journey to go back and eventually appear before Caesar. And so now he's going to journey Rome along the way. Now I want you to, in a moment, see where he's done this. So we've shown you all three journeys on the map. Now we're going to show you the journey he takes back in the ship. So he's appealed to Caesar. He's going to begin this journey. The original plan, as we just read, was to sail along the coast of Asia, hitting some of these port cities in a way that would be the safest and most reasonable way to get back. But that's not exactly what happened. We're going to see how that journey would change. So I'm going to show you the map real quick for you to see where Paul goes. So you remember the three journeys you've seen him go all along, all these churches he's planted, and now he's come back over here to Jerusalem. And this is where Paul is now. And he's going to sail. And they were going to go, you know, near Cyprus and along the way and try to stay as close as they could to some of these port cities. But we'll see eventually that is not the case because of some things that happen. He eventually comes out to sea over here. And there's going to be a shipwreck along the way before he ends at Rome finally. So we'll refer to that later. But what I want you to see is Paul set sail on his way back to Caesar. And then things happen. There's winds, there's storms, the trip's very difficult. And actually what happens, because we're not going to read every single verse in these chapters, Paul had tried to give some advice of saying, I think this is where God's leading us, and no, I'm going to make it back here. The people on the ship didn't listen to Paul, which I kind of understand that to a degree. Do we listen to the traveling evangelists or to people who, you know, lead the ships for a living? So they're listening to their own experts, even though they were wrong. Things get really worse, and that's what we're going to pick up in Acts 27 and verse 18. So that's the plan of the journey. We see what happens. And now we're going to see the shipwreck that begins. Verse 18. So because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. At this point, they'd not listened to Paul. Things start to get rough. They're thrown off their original journey, and they're having to do some things for survival. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. So you can kind of picture, hopefully, this, like, the disparity that they'd be feeling at this point, just the gravity of this moment. So they're not just now, like, pushed off course, not just ignoring Paul. They're trying to survive. The situation is bleak, and as you can hear in the wording here, as Luke's written for us, people were losing hope. But I want you to see in the situation, I think what we can begin to glean from this that we'll see throughout the rest of this journey is how even in these difficult situations, Paul never lost hope. Paul remained steadfast. That even naturally, I mean, you can imagine, most of us are probably not fans of storms. There is a group of people known as storm chasers that probably need to be studied, you know, by professionals. Like, someone would willingly do that with their life. Maybe you're a thrill seeker. Maybe you just follow those people's videos. But most of us are probably not storm chasers or, like, storm avoiders. The last place you'd probably want to chase a storm is when you're out at sea, not with modern technology, okay? This would have been pretty early before we had all the things that we have today. And they were actually on a large ship with close to 300 people. So in this large ship, things aren't going well. You could just imagine for days, you can't see sun, you can't see stars. I mean, that's how bad this storm would have been. And if you've ever been in a situation like that where you start to lose hope, sometimes even the darkness, like, I mean, that just really plays on our soul. Like, if you have a few rough, dark days here, sometimes that can affect us. You don't realize how much sunlight and weather can even lift our mood. So I can imagine just the disparity that they would have been feeling and how Paul was so contrary to that. That doesn't mean that he never experienced any of those emotions, and we'll see even along this journey how he has to be encouraged himself, but he doesn't lose hope. He remains steadfast. I don't want you to miss that. We're going to kind of read through the shipwreck and the storm and what happens here in verse 21. Since they've been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them, and he says this, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss." Like we said earlier, they kind of ignored him. He kind of used this moment as I told you so. It says, "Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship." So again, I'm trying to set the scene here. Can you imagine? They haven't eaten, darkness, how these people feel, and then Paul gets up and tells them, they're like, "Sure, bud, I really believe that." And then Paul says, why does he have this hope in verse 23? "For last night an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It's necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told me. But we have to run aground on some island.'" Let's continue. Read the next few verses. "When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and they found it to be 120 feet deep. And they had sailed a little farther and sounded again. They found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut the rope holding the skiff and let it drop away. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them to all take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you've been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head.'" Just hear the hope and the encouragement, the belief Paul has. "After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he broke it, he began to eat. They were all encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea." So again, get the picture of what's happening. Paul never loses hope. He's believing that God is going to provide and is going to do what he said he was going to do. But the people, I mean, I'm sure they would be alarmed. "Do I believe Paul? Is this going to happen? I can see the storm. I want to believe what you're saying, Paul, but I can see the storm." What I'm encouraged by in this situation, one, is God's actual provision that we'll continue to see, but also Paul's belief in God's provision. Paul believed the promises of God. He knew that God had intended for him to appear before Caesar, and he really believed that he would see that day. So if you have forgotten or you weren't here when we preached this, or you can remember, Jesus had just confirmed in one of these last journeys where we see Paul coming back and now approaching Jerusalem again, in the midst of some chaos and some riots, Paul's in prison, and in the prison, Jesus literally appears to Paul in Acts 23, verse 11. We talked about this last week. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by him. Jesus literally came to Paul and said, have courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. So God has already told Paul, hey, you've gone all around these journeys. You've come back here to Jerusalem, and I'm actually sending you one more place. When you appeal to Caesar, it will happen. You will take the gospel to Rome as well. Paul remembered when Jesus had come and given him that encouragement that night. And now he's actually heard from an angel, as we read earlier, on the ship. So he's been encouraged twice. And he really does believe, even though, if picture the situation, this is not just us reading a cute little Bible story, right? This is Paul in the middle of a sea on an old ship with about 300 people, and all I can see is storm. And in that moment, he has to decide, am I going to believe that I will really appear before Caesar and I'll take the gospel where God wants me to? Or am I going to fold? Am I just going to cave? Am I going to follow what these people are saying? So it makes me want to stop and ask you, do you believe the promises of God? When situations get bleak, when you don't see a way out, do you still believe God? Now, I'm not talking about presuming upon God. I'm not asking or encouraging you to claim something that God never promised you. Because sometimes that would be called entitlement. Sometimes we get upset when God doesn't provide something he never told us he would provide. That would be presumption. We're asking God to do something he never said he would do. And sometimes we're really good at that. I'm not talking about that. I am saying, are you really trusting God for what he's already said? Now, some of you know my kids. My son is especially good at this. Sometimes he will say, but you said in the car earlier, I could have this later. I said, no, you said that. I never said that. You said that to me, and he thought that meant affirmation, that would happen later. Sometimes we do that with the Lord, but God, you said. And so we've got to make sure we're real clear. Did God say, or did you say, and just ask God to stamp it? Because we're real good at, like, don't you remember, God, we talked about this. You may have talked about it, because it's like what some people say, it's okay, I prayed about it. Praying about something doesn't mean you've gotten God's blessing. That just means you prayed about it. It's like, it's cool. God would never lead you to defy his will. So when somebody comes to me, it's okay, Pastor, I prayed about it. Well, you may have prayed, but that doesn't mean that God told you to do something that's actually contrary to his word. So we got to know the word and know his promises. So I'm not talking about presumption, but I am saying if God has said it, you can trust it. And so if you know God has said it in the word, if God's confirmed it in your spirit, and it's something we know that aligns with his will, do you really believe it? When you can't see it, and some of you have been in those situations, maybe even now, when you can't see a way out, when you don't understand what God is doing in the midst of a situation, do you believe God for what he has said and promise him to be true? Is God what he said he's going to do? It reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from Pastor John Piper. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. It's a good thing to remember when you don't understand the situation. Well, I thought this door of opportunity was going to open, and it didn't. Or this is in the midst of a season I thought was going to end, and it has not ended. God, what are you doing? You may not understand what God's doing, but you can always trust him. And often God is doing things that we don't even see. That's what was happening here in Paul's life. We have no idea all the people that God is going to take Paul in front of and how the gospel is going to spread because he took him off course, because a storm took him to a different place in the sea. So remember that you can trust the word of God and you can believe his promises. And I'm encouraged by seeing that here. Let's continue even in Acts 27, verse 39. The shipwreck actually happens here. So when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they sighted a bay with a beach. And they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea. And at the same time, loosening the ropes, they held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable. And while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves, this is coming to life, all their greatest fears. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. And this way, everyone safely reached the shore. So we continue to see God's miraculous provision. Again, these were prisoners who were going, and so now there's all kind of fears involved. But God has promised to Paul. Paul has said this, and he's won favor with some of these leaders. And because they obeyed, because they stuck with the plan, God provides for everyone. And they actually go to a new place that we'll see in a moment. It's just encouraging and interesting to see how all of this happens. Paul trusted God, and he provided. Even through a shipwreck, God ensured that Paul and the others would remain safe. We know that God is serious about getting Paul before Caesar. He's serious about getting the gospel through Paul to Rome. So just be reminded, if God said it, you can trust it. Because God is committed to getting his message to a lost world. I mean, we just look at how God's provided through Paul, for Paul, through all these journeys, and how the gospel spreads to one person to another, and now how we're part of this movement even today. So just be reminded of this. God is not like those people in your life where you say, oh, I'll believe it when I see it. Now, you have several friends like that. You may be the friend, okay, that we know. Hopefully, we're just speaking maybe socially and not like of the important things in your life. You're like, okay, yeah, I'll be there soon. And okay, well, that means if you text me that, I'll see you in an hour and a half. I'm on the way. Okay, that means you're getting in the shower. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. It's like, no, this person has bailed on me the last four times. I'll believe it when you show up and you're in my face, then I'll know that you're actually here. But until I see it, I don't believe it. And sometimes, because some of you, in more serious ways, not just socially, some of you have had a lot of important people in your life you have been let down by, and you've now become expectant that things will probably work out against you instead of for you. If we're not careful, we'll project that onto God. And we'll project what we feel to, oh, I'll believe it when I see it, onto God. And it's like, no. You can believe it before you see it, because God always does what he said he's going to do. And so I just want to warn you not to project onto God what we have experienced from others. We can trust him. One of my favorite attributes of God is God's immutability. When we say that God is immutable, that means he's unchanging. So this is theological, but don't miss this. God literally does not have the ability to change because he's constant. In the sense that if he chose to, he could. But God is unchanging. That's one thing that makes God God and us not. We change a lot. Some of you have changed over the years for the better. Some of you have changed in a variety of ways. You look back at your middle school years and you're like, bless God, I made it through. I am here today. You know, those awkward yearbook pictures. It's interesting. You know, that's kind of like a common topic right now. You look back at previous years of like middle schoolers and it was like, that was the weirdest thing in the world. And now middle schoolers, like, they're 21. I'm like, I'm so confused. Did we just skip like the awkward stage? But you understand, just by the nature of how we're created, we are changing people. That is normal for us. We have an arc in life. One of the most beautiful things about God is that he is unchanging. He is constant and he is stable. That's actually, theologically, that's what makes him God. It's an attribute of God that we can't share in. Some of God's attributes we can share in. Some we cannot. We cannot be immutable. We are very much changing people, but God is our constant. And so we have to be reminded and encouraged by the consistency of God and just his very nature. That's what makes him who he is. So I'd encourage you to think about it this way. We must use the unchanging nature of God to prevent us from changing course when obstacles get in our way. I'm going to say that again. We must use the unchanging nature of God to prevent us from changing course when obstacles get in our way. So when you want to change, and not in a positive way, or when you want to bail, or when an obstacle doesn't look an opportunity, but looks like a way for you to quit or escape, be reminded by God's unchanging nature. You can stay the course. God is with you. Because of his stability, you can find stability. I don't find stability anchored in myself. I find stability when I'm anchored in Christ. That's what Paul modeled. That's what God is doing here. And so then for us, with that encouragement, we need to see the second truth, is the people of God must remain committed to the mission of God. We know what God is committed to do. God is committed to getting the gospel to the nations. So we've got to be committed to that same mission. The people of God must remain committed to the mission of God, the Missio Dei. If God's mission is about his glory and his name getting around the world, and he's invited us to participate in that, then let's do what we can to remain committed to that. And that's what we'll see here. I'm not going to read all of chapter 28, but eventually, because of the shipwreck, Paul ends up in Malta. And they weren't expected to be there, but what does Paul do? He ministers there, like he always does when he shows up somewhere else. So Paul ministered in Malta for 3 months until they were going to set sail again for Rome. What you'll see, whether he's on the ship or here in a new island or a new place, Paul never wavered from the mission. He continues to preach the gospel. So he preaches the gospel on the ship. He's reminded through the storm, even though he may be fearful. I'm not saying Paul was perfect, but he did it in spite of that. And even when they landed in a new place that they weren't anticipating to go, Paul still was preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, explaining the scriptures to anyone who would listen. In 28, let's jump down to verse 11. Chapter 28, verse 11. Paul had been doing this. He'd been ministering in Malta for 3 months. And after 3 months, we set sail an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island. And so they put back off for Rome again. And I want you to see the map one more time and remind you of where we're going so far. So we started here with one journey in mind, and they were expecting to go one way, and were sent completely different. Down, you can see below Crete and where the shipwreck would have happened. And through that, God's provision, they landed at Malta, this little small little island there. And Paul reached people they were never intended to reach. That was a direction they had not intended to go, this direction. And so you see how God guided them, providentially, even through hardship, to a new place where 3 months people came to know the Lord and believe in the gospel. And then eventually now they're going to set sail and head back up and get to Rome. So I want you to understand what's happening here. Let's continue in 28 and jump down to verse 16. So all of the travel has happened, and now Paul enters Rome. And Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So again, he's found favor with these people in the way he's carried himself. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And when Paul's referring to the hope of Israel, he's meaning the hope of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection, this belief that he's been preaching throughout this book that got him in trouble because he wouldn't want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus and him being the way. Verse 21, they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you, but we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." So no official charges, but they're curious because they know Paul has created an uproar because of him unashamedly preaching the gospel. And so again, through God's providence, Paul's now given an opportunity to share the good news and to preach. And that's what he does. Look in verse 23. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging, which in and of itself is pretty cool that he's kind of on house arrest here and not in a prison. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, and others did not believe. So don't miss what Paul did. He did what we would call Christ-centered exposition. It's what we want to model here at City View. He took the Old Testament scriptures, which is what they would have had at the time, the prophets, and he understands like what he's saying here, the law of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament as they would have, we know the Old Testament as the scriptures, what they would have had at the time. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Paul's actually writing it. Other people are putting this out, sending these letters. And he took the Old Testament, he said from the Old Testament, he tied all of these stories together with the thread of the gospel and preached Jesus from the Old Testament for them to understand. Explain the story of redemption in Christ from all of scriptures. That's what we want to model. Why do we model that in our preaching here? Why do we not just teach stories in the Old Testament? We saw how Jesus handled the Old Testament. He says, "Hey, all this is about me." Now we see Paul on the heels of that saying, "Hey, all this is about Jesus." So we still want to teach that today. So that's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. He's explaining the scriptures. He's unpacking even his imprisonment, this house arrest. He's using all of this time to diligently share the good news. He never derails from the mission. He's committed to the mission. Some believe and some didn't. Let's go in verse 25. Disagreeing among themselves because they weren't all there, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah." So obviously Paul's now quoting Isaiah. When he says, "Go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding. And you will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, because they will listen." It sounds kind of like some harsh words. Unfortunately, everyone didn't believe, and we know everyone won't believe. Hardness of heart has been an issue from the very beginning. We saw throughout the Old Testament, even in the exile and what God does with people. Some people are just, their hearts are hardened toward God. Their hearts are hardened toward the gospel. We see that here in the New Testament, even today in our lives. People in your life that you know are hardened toward this good news. You just want people to believe. You can speak as eloquently. You can explain it as greatly as possible. But some people just don't believe yet. And Paul understood. Now, many hear and reject simply because they don't want to turn to God and be healed of their sin. Some people, it's not because they're saying, "Hey, I disagree, like this is untrue." It's just, "I'm willing to surrender to this truth because I don't want to stop sinning," essentially, is what some people would say. So my encouragement, if you're in the room tonight, and like you've heard Christianity, you hear us saying that Jesus died in your place, and this good news of the hope of the resurrection is the only hope we have, don't be like these people who have a hardened heart, who have someone who's literally given his life through shipwreck, through beatings, through all this travel, and he's in imprisonment, and saying, I'm still sharing this message because it is the only hope you have. If you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to the gospel, allowed your heart be softened to the good news of Jesus, I would just encourage you like to believe. Don't let this be you. Pray for a tender heart. Ask God to break you of your sin. Turn to Jesus. But for those of us who've done that, I also want you to notice what Paul did. He didn't allow their rejection to keep him from the mission. He may have been discouraged, but he didn't allow his discouragement to stop him from sharing. And I've been discouraged before in ministry. I've been discouraged in this church planting journey many times. People say, no, things don't work out right. I mean, things aren't where you thought they'd be, or you just want someone to really get it and they just haven't gotten it yet. We can feel that, we can lament that, but we can't stop sharing the gospel. And think about even this week, and some of you, I don't know the situations all of you are going to be going into. Many of our people, as you can see, are already traveling. I know a lot of people that are already gone, are already with family. Probably most of you at some point will go to some family or friends this week. And you're going to have an opportunity probably to share the gospel. Praise God. Some of you may be sitting around a dinner table with everybody who is healthy and whole and loves Jesus. You would probably be in the minority of us. Most of us are going to be around people who need the hope of the gospel, maybe, you know, contrary to the gospel. And what are the things that people, like, hey, going to Thanksgiving dinner, don't talk about, like, politics and religion. It's an election year, God. It's going to be electric, okay? Thanksgiving could be really exciting. Let's use this time not to be discouraged. Please, there's a lot of things I would encourage you probably not to bring up, but I would certainly say bring up the gospel. Don't be discouraged to brag on God. Don't be discouraged by someone's rejection of the gospel before. We say this all the time at City View. If you're here tonight, hear this. Don't say no for someone else. If they said no, don't say no for them any other time. Just because they've said no before, do not say no for someone else. You never know what's on the other side of your invitation. Share the gospel. Present the good news. Brag on God, and you'd be surprised at what he might do. And that's what we see Paul doing, and that's what we've got to be reminded of ourselves. He didn't allow this rejection to keep him from the mission because he knew some would believe. Not all would believe, but some would believe. And sometimes we're so worried about the ones that don't, we miss the ones that do. So we lament that is real, but we want to believe because the Gentiles will be. Paul sent God to the Gentiles. We see this, again, a people group that Paul's believing in. Now we're part of that message. Paul was believing that people would believe, and that's now you and I. We are an answer to this mission even here today, which is pretty cool. And so it kind of continues. He finishes well in verses 30 and 31. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house. And he welcomed all who visited him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he would teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So again, we see God's provision because God allows him to stay in a situation where he's not hindered to teach and to share the good news. People would continue to come, and Paul was encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel well. So though Paul could not travel, he could teach and preach to all who came to him. And that's exactly what he did. I also want you to understand, during this 2 years here, in this time when Paul's there, he would use his time well. In Roman custody, he would actually, we can thank God for this time, because that's when Paul wrote the letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. I mean, some of my favorite passages of Scripture, Paul wrote here when he's under house arrest in Rome. Pretty cool to think about. God used this time when we would be like, oh, Lord, like your will, how's it going to happen? I'm in prison. Well, God used that thing, one, to get the gospel to new people and to write letters to the church that we're still using today. This is the story of the book of Acts. Like, obstacles become opportunity. Paul remained committed to the mission, and as we should. This is the theme that echoes throughout the book. We can't allow obstacles to prevent us from continuing on mission. Rather, we see those challenges as opportunities for God to work in new ways. If Paul had not continued, he may not have gotten to these places. And then he's not in Roman prison. Then we may not have these letters. I mean, these are inspired books of the Bible. It's pretty impressive to see. So I just want to remind you, this kind of main idea tonight that we really see as a theme of the book of Acts is that God will do whatever it takes to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. He absolutely will. God is committed to getting the gospel to the nations. We need to be committed to that same mission, because he's going to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. One of our great partner churches in Macon says it this, God will get the gospel here, there, and everywhere. That's where we want to take it. We want to take the gospel here, there, and everywhere. We want to say from our neighbors to the nations, however you want to word it, we want to be committed to getting this good news to the ends of the earth. If God is committed and will do whatever it takes to get the gospel there,
then let us be a part of this mission. And what we want you to be reminded of is God has invited you to do this. God has invited for us to participate in this mission, which is just mind-blowing to me, that he would allow us to be a part of this. He's encouraging, he's calling you. Remember, we say this all the time. God calls you twice, first to Christ, second to mission. So if he's called you to the Lord, then remember, he doesn't save you to sit. You're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. We're saved to be sent. God saves you to send you. And so maybe ask yourself, as you're thinking about God's commitment to the mission and our place in that, where's God leading you on mission? Maybe some of you are in Atlanta and you didn't anticipate it. The last place you wanted to be, and here you are. That's probably through God's sovereignty. And there may be, you just need to reframe the situation and realize there is a mission for you here bigger than one you can see. So embrace that. For some of you, maybe there's a current obstacle or situation and you're like, oh, this has just like totally derailed my plan. Well, again, maybe that obstacle is just an opportunity for you to learn and grow and for you to share the gospel in a new way that you didn't anticipate before. That's what God does through his providence. And so just ask yourself that. Where's God leading you on a mission? Is there a situation in your life you need to reframe and think about it differently? Maybe God's going to use that obstacle. And then for us as a group, as we finish the series, we certainly don't want to leave from this mission. We want to be encouraged. I mean, I've been encouraged throughout this entire 12-week period. How can we as a church stay committed to getting the gospel to our neighbors and the nations? Like, what can we do to do this more and better? Just last week, we had a couple of baptisms. Praise God. We're going to have a baptism Sunday in December. I'm excited about that. Let's have some more. Let's get the good news to the ends of the earth. And can we believe that God would allow us to be a part of that? So I want to encourage you to stay committed to that mission. Pray, and then don't be surprised when God leads you. Don't be surprised if you pray and God opens the door for you to have a conversation this week. I was talking to Seth this past week, and he was so encouraged. He got to have a really good gospel conversation with his dad about baptism. Those kind of things are there when you look for them. And so that's our encouragement this week, is look for opportunities to share the gospel. And at City View, pray we would never end. Father, we thank you for this book. Thank you for the story of Acts and how you used Paul and his boldness to take the gospel around the world. So many people here in the early church are responsible for the birth of Christianity. You know, that's only possible because of what Jesus did, Lord. And we just want to model that today. Believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is our hope. We want to take that hope to the nations. Lord, allow us to be a part, Lord. Please help us to be a part of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Even next year as we take international trips. And think about even internationals who live here among us. And then now our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, wherever we live, work, study, and play, there are people all around us that providentially have been placed in our lives so that we can have these conversations. Lord, help us to live and share the gospel. May we be a people who embrace your mission, God, from our neighbors to the nations. I pray that be true of City View. I pray that churches would be planted out of what we're doing here, that disciples would be made, and that your glory would spread, your kingdom would be built through our obedience. Lord, give us courage to obey. Help us to reframe life around this mission. Lord, you just find hope to know that you're always with us to the ends of the earth. Lord, you're here. We thank you for that, Father. Help us be reflective, responsive, and obedient now. We pray all this believing in Jesus' name.